To Psalm 115. As we turn to God's word so that we might know his truth, let us open up in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we wish to hear from you. We wish to see the glory that you have from all of eternity that will exist to eternity future. We ask that the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, so that your Son would give us great comfort, hope, in the glory that you have through the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to speak on the glory of God. The glory of God is, in many essence, the beginning and the end of all of the other solas that we have spoken on. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Scriptures for the glory of God alone. Christ, he was humbled to the point of death, raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father, to the glory of God alone. Furthermore, grace and mercy are offered to rebellious sinners, to us, for the glory of God alone. Our justification by faith alone is for God's glory. As you guys can see, Sola Dei Gloria is therefore central to all of these doctrines and teachings that we have been discussing. This is what we'll find in Scripture, I hope, even this morning. As you guys have turned to Psalm 115, we can see that this is the focus of this verse, where the psalmist writes, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." Why? "For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." We need to make sure that we have this right. We are not to be glory robbers. We are to be glory givers. Not to us, oh Lord, we need your help. Not to us. But that we would give your name the glory that is due. Why do we want to give glory to God? Because of who he is. Because of his steadfast love. His covenantal faithfulness to his people. Glory. What is it? Well, the glory of God can be defined as the intrinsic reality and the external manifestation of his being and his character. That is to say that God's glory is something that resides in and of himself, that is who he is, which cannot be impeded, which cannot be improved, and it cannot be diminished. Glory is a summary characteristic of who God is. And it's not just something that is internal, intrinsic to God's character and essence, but we also see it through his acts and works, the manifestation of what he does, and that gives him glory. In other words, God's glory can be seen in two parts. One, that which is internal and intrinsic to his essential being, and two, that which we ascribe to him for his acts in redemption. You remember the verse that we had just read, Psalm 115? We ascribe to God, not to us, glory. Why do we ascribe to God this glory? Because of his intrinsic glory. Because of his nature. Because of his being, the essence of God, his faithfulness. His covenantal love for his people. That's why we ascribe to him glory. So that we can see this even more, let's turn to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah, he speaks of the day of the Lord, when the Lord is going to come, when the Lord is going to right all the wrongs, when the Lord is going to show up to be with his people. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, he tells us, "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low." And in a parallel way, he concludes the verse by saying, "And the lofty pride of man shall be humbled." You know, people, sports figures, those that are prominent in our world have haughty looks. They're full of pride. But it's not just the politicians. It's not just those people that have the platform. You and I have it as well. The haughty look of man shall be brought low on that day. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And in contrast to those two parallel thoughts, we're told the Lord alone will be exalted. On that day that'll happen. And then it's against, in verse 13, the cedars of Lebanon, all that which is lofty and lifted up. Verse 14, against the mountains. Verse 15, against every high tower, against the ships of Tarshish, the beautiful crafts there, against this and against that. Everything that we take pride in, everything that we take glory in, on that day, it'll be brought low. Do you see verse 17? It's almost a copy and paste. "And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Sola Dea Gloria. To the Lord alone belongs glory and honor. If we're still in Isaiah, let's turn to chapter 42. This is the second portion of the book. In this section, it is the book of comfort. And chapter 42 reveals to us the Lord's servant. Obviously, some of us know that in Isaiah's book of comfort, he gives us many servant psalms where we're revealed who Christ is. Isaiah 42, verse 8, we read, "I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." His intrinsic glory, "I am the Lord." That's my name. The Lord, his name, and his glory are all synonymous, and he doesn't give it to anyone else. Not to me, not to you. He says, "My glory I give to no others." Not even to false gods. "My praise will not be given to these things that are made by human hands." No. The glory of God belongs to him and him alone. Isaiah 48. Let's turn over just a few pages in our Bible and look at Isaiah 48, verse 11. God is speaking, for my own sake, he repeats it, just to get your attention, for my own sake, I do it. God is acting so that we would know something. And he says, "For how shall my name be profaned?" No, for my own sake, I act, for my own sake, I will do it. "My glory I will not give to another." Sola Deo Gloria means that God alone will receive all glory, praise, and honor. But I want you guys to see from the New Testament that this is a Trinitarian glory. Will you guys open up your Bible to Romans chapter 6? There is Trinitarian glory for us to behold. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we see that glory is ascribed to God the Father, where it states that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. God's the Father raised Christ from the dead, and this manifests, this reveals his power, his majesty, his glory, his splendor. No doubt you remember from John chapter 1, verse 14, in that prologue, where it says, "We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father." The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, has glory. It was manifested to us in his incarnation. His works declared it before us. We've seen it. You remember when he tabernacled with us? We saw his glory. In 1 Peter 4:14, he writes, "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, if you've been persecuted because you're a believer in the truth, if you're standing up for what is right, you are blessed." That's hard to take, isn't it? If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Why are you blessed? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. I don't know what your workplace is like. I don't know what your neighborhood is like. But maybe they know that you're a Christian because you're evangelizing them. Maybe they know that you're a Christian because you speak God's truth to them in love. And they're maligning you. They speak all kinds of evil things upon you. Peter says, you're blessed. Because the God of glory, the Spirit, is resting upon you. That's wonderful, isn't it? Trinitarian glory. Glory to the Father. Glory to the Son. Glory to the Spirit. But this is manifested in God's infinity, in his self-existence, and his immutability. The infinity of God means that he is without limitations. The self-existence of God means that he depends upon nothing and no one or anything. His immutability means that God is always constant. He's eternal. His glory will not diminish. It is everlasting glory. His glory does not depend upon you or me or anyone else. His glory cannot be improved upon. So that we can see this, let's take a note from J. Gresham Machen, who says, "It may help us to the threshold of truth to say that God inhabits infinite space. But when we look a little deeper, we see that space itself belongs to finite things and that the notion of infinite space is without meaning. God created space when he created finite things. He himself is beyond space. There is no near and no far to him. Everything to him is equally near." That's glory. That is glory. Not only is there glory in his infinity, but there's also glory in his self-existence. As John MacArthur says, God is independent of all things. He is perfectly self-sufficient, not depending on anything outside himself for anything, and therefore, and is therefore the eternal foundational being and the source of life and sustenance for all other things. The one true God has glory of self-existence. He isn't dependent upon anything. He is. There's also glory related to his immutability, as James Montgomery Boyce says. Immutability means that, being perfect, God cannot and does not change. In order to change, a moral being must change either in two ways. Either he must change for the better, or he must change for the worse. God cannot get better, because that would mean that he is less than perfect earlier, in which the case he would have not been God. But God cannot get worse either, because in that case he would become imperfect, which means which he cannot be. God is and must remain perfect in all his attributes. This is glorious, isn't it? This is the God that we have come to worship this day. In fact, throughout the ages, the saints have actually sung about this glory. No doubt some of you remember the liturgy, Gloria Patri. Yes, this hymn was written early, even to fight against Arianism, where they inserted the third line, which in total it says, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen." That is glory. Glory that the saints have ascribed to our Trinitarian God from ages past. Now, let us turn to Romans chapter 11. We want to look at verse 36. You know about Romans. This is a great theological treatise. It declares that the wrath of God is placed upon man. Obviously, Paul wanted to talk about the glories of Christ, and that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because it is salvation for all who believe. And this righteousness has been revealed to us. But then he says that man is under God's wrath. This wrath has also been revealed to us. We are fallen in Adam. We have sinned with our, not just our hands, not just with our words, but with our very hearts. We are sinners. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. We're fallen, and there's redemption in none other but than in Christ Jesus. He justifies us. He saves us. He redeems us from the curse of the law. And he has chosen a people unto himself, independent of anything that those people have done. It doesn't matter whether you were born a Jew or a Gentile. He chose you, and he predestined your eternity to be in the image of the beloved Savior. And so, at the end of this great salvation, he concludes with verse 36 of chapter 11. "For from him and through him and to him are all things." He is summarizing all theology with these lines. This is a God-exalting theology. It is from him, it is through him, and it is to him. This includes creation, history and providence, and our redemption, salvation itself. Our theology should be God exalting. And the reason that it is God exalting is because it's from him, it's through him, and it's to him. And it should lead us to a God exalting doxology. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that glorious? And that's before Paul got to anything practical, is he wanted to renew your mind with the truth. And it should lead you to praise. Then chapter 12 deals with the practical stuff, right? We need to have rich theology, exalting theology, so then we can have exalting praise and doxology. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like for you guys to take a look at how Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, tells them in verse 26 that God does all things for his own glory. He says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you have this characteristic or that characteristic. Not many. But God has chosen the weak things. God has chosen. God has chosen. God has chosen the things that the world considers to be an asset." God said, it's actually a liability. And he turns things upside down, or maybe we should look at it this way. God actually reverses things and makes it right side up. So God chooses those things that are weak, those things that are base, those things that are going to exalt his name. Even the things that are not, it says, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? God, why would you do that? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You cannot boast about or brag about your ability to add anything to your salvation or your sanctification. Paul goes on and says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Why? Why has that happened? "So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Have you been forgiven of your sins? Then you have something to boast in. The Lord. We can ascribe to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, we've got to go there, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How are we going to hear about sola dea gloria there? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," let's just talk about the common things of life, the things that you must do in order to live, eating and drinking, or whatever you do. Do all to the glory of God. R.C. Sproul helps us with this verse by saying, "We do not segment our lives, giving some time to God and some of our business or schooling while keeping other parts to ourselves. The idea is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honor and glory of God." That is what the Christian life is all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pardon me, chapter 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 helps us even more. The Lord uses clay pots, right? He uses these jars of clay so that he might do ministry, so that salvation and forgiveness might be preached. And we read in verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Why does God use jars of clay, weak vessels, to minister his glorious gospel? Because it gives him more glory. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, let's see more of this glory from Ephesians. Oh, this is wonderful. Ephesians chapter 1. This is just a wonderful Trinitarian passage to begin with. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we see that the Father is active in redemption, that the Son is active in our salvation, and the Spirit is too. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Do you guys see that? We are to praise Him. We're to bless Him because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is the resounding praise that we see here. And then there are reasons for this praise in verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Not only is there a resounding praise and reasons for that praise, but in verse 6, I want you guys to look at it. He gives us a reaffirmation why we should praise God. We should praise Him because He has wrought this salvation to the praise of His glorious grace. This phrase is repeated in verse 12. Do you see it? Why does God do all of this? To the praise of His glory. And if that weren't enough, there is a trivector of this found in verse 14. Once again, God's salvation, His election, redemption, and protection is to the praise of His glory. It is glorious to know that in Christ we have been blessed. We've been chosen. We've been predestined. We've been adopted and accepted and redeemed and forgiven and enlightened. And we are an inheritance. We've been sealed. And we have assurance that He will complete it to the end. This is glory. This is glory due to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's get it straight. Let's look at the negatives. This is not your own doing. Why? So that you won't boast. Positively, what should we look at? We should look at His grace, God's grace, the faith that He has granted to us. All of these gifts come from Him, through Him, and ultimately it goes back to Him. Isn't this true? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and sober-minded, self-controlled, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracle of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is the purpose of God? To Him. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. In summary, what is the glory of God? How do we see it? Well, God's ultimate purpose is to glorify Himself. However, number two, our natural inclination is to rob God of His glory. Three, God's redemptive purpose is to glorify himself in the salvation of sinners through the Son. Number four, the church. The church is the unique vessel of God's glory on earth. Fifth and finally, our redemption is our preparation for our eternal vocation. What's that? Our great end, to glorify God for all eternity. We've been studying the five solas. This morning, we have heard Sola Deo Gloria, which tells us that our theology must be God-dominated so that we don't experience the erosion of God-centered worship. Sola Deo Gloria, yes, is the beginning and the end of the four solas. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures to the glory of God. Christ humbled himself to the point of death and was raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father to the glory of God alone. Grace and mercy are offered to us sinners to the glory of God alone. Our justification is by faith alone to the glory of God alone. Sola Deo Gloria, therefore, is central. It is central to understanding the Bible. It is central for us living to him for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O Lord, not to us, but to your great name, we wish to live and honor you. We pray that this morning that you would receive the glory that is due to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.